We're going to be in Revelation chapter 2 today. Revelation chapter 2, 18 through 29. And I'd like to start out with a little something different today, if you could. I'm not going to make you guys hug each other, don't worry. If you could turn to your neighbor and say, it is time for God's Word. All right. Thank you. Revelation chapter 2, starting verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, 11 verses we got here, so get ready. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, and she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you are God who speaks and you're God who loves us. And so you speak to us exactly what we need to hear, and we pray for your Spirit to hit us right where we need to get hit and also encourage us where we need to be encouraged through your word. And we thank you that you're a God of grace. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, we are continuing our study of the churches of Revelation and the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Doug Winnott was on number three, Pergamum, last week. We are on number four today. So as we go down the road map. Actually, it's a postal route. As you can see, number four is Thyatira. Thyatira, now this city was actually the smallest, and it seemed to be the most insignificant city. That's where this church resided, and although it is the smallest, it gets the most words. It's the biggest letter. Jesus had the most to say, the most words for the smallest church. Tell us a little something about Jesus, that he doesn't show favoritism according to size. He doesn't look at things as we do or as the world does, as according to size. But he's still, even though no matter how small of a gathering you may have, Jesus is still speaking. He wants to speak to us. And even me as a pastor, I got to be careful not to show favoritism myself, whether it's spending time with someone, having fun together, or if it's also having to confront somebody lovingly. Never had someone complain yet for not confronting them. You know, showing favoritism with someone else if I see something that needs corrected or if I see a problem in their life. Never had someone say, hey, Jason, why didn't you ever talk to me about this? And I struggle with the same thing. Why haven't you talked to me? Or you ever had a child that did that? Hey, you know, Johnny got grounded for acting out. How come I didn't get grounded? Do you not love me? But because he loves us, he speaks to us. He speaks loving truth to us, and doesn't show favoritism no matter how big of a church we are or how much influence we may have. But today we look at Thyatira, and in this city, what's unique is it was a very industrial city. It was crowded with commerce through of Asia and of the East. And their archaeology shows us there were plenty of these things called trade guilds. More or less worker unions, in a way. These were very active there. And if you weren't a part of one, you had a hard time keeping your business. And there were workers, trade guilds for workers of wool, leather, linen, bronze, garments, potter. There were potters, bakers, slave dealers. Most importantly, dyers of fabric. Thyatira was most known for that color, dyeing that color purple, which is very rare and expensive. That's probably why kings wore purple and royalty. And this should actually may even give us a hint as to how the gospel reached Thyatira through the industry of dyeing things purple, garments purple. You might ask, well, how? Acts 16 will kind of point towards that as a possible way that the gospel did reach Thyatira through the color purple. There's a woman there, one of the first people that Paul led to Christ. Her name was Lydia. And Lydia, she was a wealthy woman because she was a dealer in purple cloth. And I'm sure you know where she's from. The Bible says she was from Thyatira. That little detail God put in there for us. She was from Thyatira. Now, yes, this is purely, you know, speculation. But Lydia, when she came to faith, you could only assume that she, as quickly as possible, got the news to her friends and family in Thyatira. She was in Philippi at the moment, selling her purple cloth, and she comes, she finds Christ, and I'm sure she wants, whether through letter or through visit, to get the gospel to those, this life-changing gospel to her friends and family, and all because of the purple dyeing business. And I imagine for those that were in the church of Thyatira, I bet you they had purple all over the church. And they saw that color in a whole different light, a much more sacred color, knowing that because of dying, the purple dyeing business, I came to Christ, because that's how Lydia came to Christ. Maybe they had a saying like, the death of Jesus and the dyeing of purple saved me. Much like today, you may have seen on a bumper sticker, or back then it might have been like more of a, on the back of a camel, piercings saved my life. Similar to that. So, but maybe they said the death of Jesus and the dying of purple saved me. Well, looking at what Jesus had to say to this church in Thyatira, he commends them for a lot, but he also corrects them. And what's interesting is looking at Thyatira, the church of Thyatira, and Ephesus, they almost seem like opposites. Now, I don't believe in yin and yang, but you know, it was kind of like that. So Ephesus was strong on doctrinal purity. But where were they weak? Love. Their love. Love for one another. Thyatira was strong in love and good deeds, but they were weak in doctrinal purity. They had compromised their doctrine. And if you notice, many churches can get this way. There's a trend. If you're really focused a lot on doctrine, you can be very weak in your love and good deeds. But also those that are churches that may be really good at love and good deeds, and specifically social justice, can tend to compromise their doctrine. It happens a lot. Jesus doesn't want one or the other. He wants both. He wants good doctrine, following good doctrine, and also not losing your love. And for example, you can be a person that, let's say I did a lot of good deeds for people, and I see that as a license to sin. Well, it's not. Like maybe you've seen a mobster movie or so where the mobster goes, just gets done whacking the guy, right? Whacking the guy or stealing from somebody or making a big drug deal. But it's all okay if he gives part of the money to the church, right? Or he just goes to the priest or whoever and asks for forgiveness of his sins. Or like someone who cheats on taxes. If we lie about our taxes and say, oh, it's all right, I'll just take what I earn from those taxes and give it to the church, give part of it to the church. Or maybe using our hands and feet to help the poor in Jesus' name, but using the rest of our body when we go home to be sexually united with someone that's not our spouse. So God doesn't want, we can't use our good deeds to cover up our sin. We don't want to. Knowing Jesus, he wants to get rid of anything that's bad in us, but we can't try to cover up those good deeds. And no matter how good our deeds are with the sin that may we be holding or harboring in our life. Looking at Thyatira, they were you can assume a lot like this, strong on love and faith and good deeds, And they were actually doing more. Jesus says they were doing more than they did at first, but seemed to be doing, possibly doing more because they were maybe sinning more, trying to cover up more. They had many that had started to follow a woman named Jezebel. Well, that probably wasn't her real name, but she led them to eat food sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immorality. When I first felt God call me to youth ministry, the clear call, I couldn't deny God was saying go, all right? Funny thing was, it was right after I got my accounting degree. Isn't that ironic? Got a degree in accounting, God says go into youth ministry now. Now, that did help me get in the seminary, though, so. But once I had that clear call, what do you do? Start looking for youth ministry jobs. Why not? Throw it out there. So I did, and one of the jobs that I applied for, I mean, God just put everything together for the interview, and even, especially, I mean, I was really excited because on the way to the first interview, you know, I turned on the radio station. I saw a little billboard for a Christian radio station, so I put it on, and there was nothing really that attractive about it. I mean, it was real staticky, and the message I thought was, you know, a little bit dry, but I'm really trying to pay attention to it, and the Spirit had me keep it on, because there was an answer to one of the questions on the interview. On that radio station, the very answer I need, I would not have had it. I've been mumbling and fumbling just like I was dropping the drumsticks earlier. I don't know, you know. So God gave me the answer. He gave me the answer to the interview. I'm like, oh, all right, God, me and you, we're gonna be good partners here at this church. You know, we're gonna get a lot done, and this is where you want me. And I was excited about that, and so I went through the interview, and that enabled me. The interview went well, and then I went to there was a second interview. And this one, I was waiting outside. There was two candidates before me. And as I'm waiting outside, an odd thing happened. A praying mantis started crawling on me. Who has a praying mantis crawling them, right? Now, I embraced it. I did. I embraced us. You know, I don't know if I talked much to the praying mantis, but I embraced it. I almost felt like Snow White a little bit, you know, animals and all that. But it really spoke to me. God spoke. He said, in this ever-changing world, you stay true to God's never-changing truth, the Bible. And he spoke that to me clearly right there. And as I go into the second interview, well, you know, they had a question about, you know, what if one of the students came up to you and asked, is it okay to be gay? And I shared them. Yeah, I had this experience with this praying mantis. They probably thought I was crazy, I'm sure. But anyhow, I shared, you know, God just spoke to me, you know, if it's an ever-changing culture, we still trade true to God's never-changing word. And in his word, he says it is sin. So I would tell that student, you know, just like anybody else that's caught in a sexual sin or flirting with it, I would say resist and be free. As I answered, a woman, one of the interviewers, there was a panel of interviewers, one of the women got up right after I answered awkwardly and left the room. And I believe, you know, God didn't have me, he surely didn't have me there for that job, but he had me there for that interview, and he wanted me to speak that. And to that day, that's really confirmed my own convictions, but also, you know, it spoke to them. And I share this because that church that I interviewed at, it seemed vibrant. A vibrant ministry. I mean, we have Red Zone here. You know, sometimes we might have 30 kids or so. I mean, this place had about 200 kids. 200 kids in their fifth quarter. I mean, it just seemed to be full of life. You know, a lot of energy, a lot of people having a good time, and it was full. But they were doctrinally and spiritually compromising. And much like Thyatira, it might appear very vibrant, and strong in faith. There was a lot going on. They were even doing more than they were at first, but they were compromising in their doctrine. And that's why, you know, Jesus says, you might be able to fool everybody else, but you can't fool me. I can see through it all. He says, he refers to himself as the one with eyes like blazing fire. That means he can see through everything. He sees it all. He might be able to hide it from somebody else, but he can't hide it from me. So he lovingly confronts them of that danger. Now, I don't know if you heard about this, but last Sunday there was a church who had a cougar on their property. A cougar, mountain lion, on their property. That's a danger, right? Outside, a little bit of a danger outside of the church, unless you got a gun or whatnot, but that's a danger outside of the church. And looking at Smyrna, the church of Smyrna and Pergamum, we saw they had dangers they had to face outside of the church body. More pretty much persecution they had to face from outside of the church. Thyatira here, they didn't have much trouble with that because in that city of Thyatira, they didn't really care much about religion. I mean, there was no sign of Caesar worship or Greek worship. They seemed like they were all about industry. But Thyatira's problems were not outside the church, but within the church, inside the church. The sexual sin that they were tolerating and they're eating a meat sacrifice to idols was due to a certain person in the church already, and that was Jezebel. Now, like I said, it's probably not her real name. It's just a reference. So it's just so in common with the Old Testament Jezebel, spineless King Ahab's wife who led King Ahab and all of Israel into Baal worship, idol worship. And part of that worship includes sexual immoral acts and engagement, whether it's heterosexual or homosexual, those acts to that pagan god. And whoever this woman is in Thyatira, whatever her name is, she was pretty much doing the same thing, not just taking regular people, but the people of God, God's people, and leading them into sexual immorality and idolatry. And she probably did this by claiming she has some kind of deep secrets. Deep secrets. I mean, what was common in that day is some people believe that, you know, you can do whatever you want with your body as long as you didn't defile your soul. At least you didn't think you were defiling your soul. Almost like a mantra that we have today. It's okay as long as, you know, everybody's okay with it and it makes you feel good. So this deep secret was probably that you can do whatever you want with your body as long as you have that strong enough faith to believe Jesus is forgiving me and that my conscience is clear. Similar things happen today. Maybe you have seen a Christian or a false teacher on TV talk about having deep secrets that you can only get from them. Deep secrets that you have to get. If you don't get it within the next hour, you can't get them again, right? And you got to pay $59.99 plus shipping and handling. But if you ever have someone like that who says they have deep secrets that only they can give you rather than you can receive in the Word of God or from a regular church, walk away. Just walk away. Interestingly enough, Jesus says, yeah, she has deep secrets, but they're not from God. He says these deep secrets are from Satan. So how was this woman able to convince these people or deceive them in this way? And I doubt she just jumped into the church and said, hey, who wants to commit a bunch of immorality together? Or who wants to, you know, worship an idol? It would have been more subtle, like Satan often works. He doesn't come in shouting, right? He sneaks in the back door. He says, hey, you mind if I sit here? I won't bother you. Can I sit here? And then eventually he takes over. Give him an inch, he'll become a ruler, right? Now, the way this woman probably did it was through compromise. Like I mentioned earlier in the introduction of the sermon, there were these trade guilds, these unions. And to have any success in business, you would have to be a part of one of these trade guilds. And when they got together, when they had their meetings, these banquets, it started out a lot of times in a pagan temple. And if not in a pagan temple, they would choose another facility. But it started out offering food to a pagan idol. And then there would be excessive drinking. And then there would be a lot of sexually immoral acts to the pagan god. An all-out orgy. And as a Christian, you know, you can't partake in that. It's probably the reason why Smyrna, that we spoke of a couple weeks ago, part of the reason why they were probably poor. Because they refused to join such guilds. And so they probably lost businesses, lost jobs or whatnot, lost opportunity. Well, this as Jezebel convinced these people, she probably said, "Oh, it's okay. You can still be a Christian. You can be a good Christian and still go to these trade guilds. By the way, don't we have to be in the world? Don't we have to be in the world?" Many times I've seen friends or other people get into college ministry, and I think they just want to get into it so they can drink, so they can have an excuse to go drinking. But that's not what it means to be in the world. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world, to be a light in the world, not to look exactly like the world. Well, Jesus had news for her, and then I'm sure she convinced them also, hey, you can give, part of your business dealings, part of the money towards the church, and it'll be fine, right? Well, Jesus had news for her and her followers. He said, metanoia, right? Repent. Repent, turn away. You still got time. Turn away. And he even says, I gave her time, and she was unwilling. Shows us that Jesus wants to forgive us much more than have to judge us someday. And also shows us that just because he might be patient with something we're doing that we know is wrong, doesn't mean that he's agreeing with it. Just because the world hasn't fallen apart in your life yet, that doesn't mean he's agreeing with it. It just means he's patient. And by the way, if we're going to love somebody, we're not going to tolerate something in them that we know is going to lead to harm, something harmful, and maybe even eternally, everlasting. And even at the risk of being called a bigot. And let me remind you, let me help you out. If someone says, "Oh, you're just an intolerant Christian," you know what you say? You say, so are you tolerant then? Are you a tolerant Christian? Yeah. Okay, so then what is it that you don't agree with, that you're tolerating in someone's life? For to be tolerant, right, you must be against something and say, it is wrong. Well, let's get personal here. So instead of speaking of Jezebel and her followers, what about us? What is that sin that we may be harboring, that one thing that God has given us time to turn from? What is something that we may be starting to compromise, an area we're compromising and allowing the culture to change us more than the Word of God? See, if whatever that is, the sooner we turn from it, the better, and the easier, and the less costly. I mean, think about it. We've had weeds, right? Anybody that's planting a garden, you got to fight the weeds in whatever way. And it's much easier to pull that weed out when it's early, right? When it's young, you can pull it out. And when it's 4 feet tall, it's not as easy. Now, I remember I had AJ and Zach and Alex and a few guys after our mission trip. One time where we pulled weeds, they were excited to serve the Lord. I'm like, "You can serve the Lord. I got weeds. Come on over." And I remember, AJ pulled one out like this high. I couldn't believe he did it. But those weeds are much easier to pull out when they're younger, when it's a lot earlier. And they'll be less costly. If we repent sooner, less we'll have to spend, less time and energy, and maybe even money. And also easier. It will be the longer we wait, the harder it becomes. Well, Jesus doesn't just come in and just tell us to repent so that he can show and want us to repent, to show us who's boss, but he more does it so that he shows us who will become boss if we don't. Like he spoke to Cain before Cain murdered his brother Abel. He said, "Cain, sin is crouching right at the door. If you do not do what is right, it will master you. You won't master it. It'll master you. It'll be your boss." We often think, "Oh, that little sin, I can let it go for a while. It won't master me." It'll one day, it'll control us. It'll call the shots. For those that are taking notes today, we have a quote for you. This is an unknown author. So a lot of times when we think of repentance, we think of doom and how we think of something negative, but it's something very positive, because it's an invitation to something good. I mean, God proved he loved us and he wants us the best for us, did he not, when he died on the cross for us. And so if he died on the cross and rose again for us, why wouldn't he want to give us everything? And in repentance, when he calls us out for something, he wants to lead us to greater knowledge of him. So it says, the quote is, God is not after our begrudging submission. Rather, he is after our joy. He's after our joy. And you might think, oh, wasn't he after his glory? Well, yes. Like Piper said, the most that I can glorify God, when I'm most glorified in him, he's most glorified in me, when I'm most satisfied in him, right? And so he's not after our begrudging submission, but after our joy, so we can be a witness and also we can experience the life that he died to give us. Well, back in 1960, I got a little story for you. True story here. 1960, two men made a bet. I don't know what $50 meant back in 1960, but I'm sure it's a little bit more than today. So the first guy, his name is Bennett, he says, I bet you $50 you couldn't write an entertaining children's book using only 50 different words. The guy took him up. He says, yeah, I can do that. He did it. And that book now has sold over 200 million copies. And it's one of the best-selling, well-known books in history, children's books in history. You know who the author was? Theo Geisel, yes. Real name Theo Geisel, Dr. Seuss. What's the book? Green Eggs and Ham, yep. Green Eggs and Ham. And now you're wondering, man, what does this have to do with repentance? Who is this crazy preacher up here? Just trying to fit in sermon illustrations wherever he can, right? Now, it kind of shows us that limitations are not a bad thing. You know, with repentance, God's calling us to turn, to get underneath his limitations, to live within his limitations so that we can experience him even greater and his grace even greater. I mean, I often think of a pressure washer, right? I mean, all that water gets limited into one spot, and look how powerful it becomes, right? So limitations aren't a bad thing. As we repent and turn from what he is leading us to, or leading us away from, we find the joy in repentance. That's usually not in the same sentence together, joy and repentance, but it leads us to joy. Well, I don't want to end without the promises that Jesus promised here to the church of Thyatira. He said, to those that are being, to the victorious, to those that haven't bought the lie and following it, to those that are victorious to the very end, I got two things for you. If you stay faithful to the end, I will give you authority over the nations. And you will smash, I'll give you a scepter. And usually a king's scepter or whatever, it's precious, has maybe some precious jewels on there. It's nice. But he says, I'm going to give you an iron scepter, and you'll smash them to pieces. Now, this isn't Jesus saying start a crusade. This isn't Jesus saying start killing people in the name of Jesus. But he's talking about having authority over people with authority of the word of God to lead people out of rebellion against Jesus. To lead them out of rebellion against Jesus. And then the second one, he says, I'll give you the morning star. Now, both of these, the morning star, that's something that comes late at night, right? When the night is the darkest and the coldest, the morning star comes out. And these people probably felt alone. They probably felt scared. And they probably felt a little intimidated. But Jesus says, you just keep holding on and you'll see the morning star. Jesus will come at just, I will come at just the right time. And when he talks about giving them authority, I bet you they felt puny compared to these other Christians that were in their church, thinking they had this great faith, that they can do whatever with their bodies. If they had the stronger faith, that they just looked down on those other Christians, those cute little Christians. Oh, you'll be okay someday. You'll learn how strong of a faith you can have one day. I bet you they felt real puny compared to these people. But Jesus said, no, you just keep doing what you're doing and stay faithful and committed to me, and you'll see, you'll have authority, the authority that I give, and the authority to turn people to me. Well, as we close, let's just take a moment just to reflect if there's something in our life that God is calling us away from so we can experience that joy. Let's bow our heads for about 20 seconds and I'll pray. God, we thank you that you are a God of grace, that you are a God of patience, and you love us enough to not let us stay the way we are. You love us just the way we are, but you love us too much to let us stay that way. You want us to have a full, vibrant life, no matter what the world has deceived us to believe. We thank you, God, for being one who calls us, and you showed us that you care, and you love us, and you equip us with everything we need. Help us to not believe the lies anymore and to go and follow you. And to be free and to experience more of the joy of the Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.